Please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, and to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous or tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision or the mutilation. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Would you read verse 10 out loud together? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already a perfect person, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or to be perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Would you read verse 14? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's be on the same page together. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. I'd like you to just underline mark, the word mark there, because we're going to refer to it. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even crying and weeping, that they're actually the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation, you may want to underline that word too, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Lord, we realize there are some really good truths here for us, and we've enjoyed learning from you on Sundays, Lord, about the person of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that one of the truths you have taught us is that he is the Spirit of truth, and that you are the truth, and that the Spirit of truth will lead us and guide us into the truths that you have for us. May you open up our hearts that, God, you would become very, very real. I ask in the next 25 minutes that your Holy Spirit would amplify your presence and your love, that you would wash us in your presence, you'd cleanse us, you'd remove all the frustrations of this day from us, our thoughts of other things. You'll help us, Lord. Pray that when Evan and Sandy come back to lead us in worship, that your Holy Spirit will already put some songs in their hearts they haven't even thought of. And we pray that we could be changed people simply by the truth of your scripture. Show us some things we've never thought of before. Unleash us from our own bondage and let us roam freely in the Holy Ghost, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at just a few of the verses because there are so many there that you should underline and circle that are extremely life-changing. They're basic Christianity 101. They're wonderful verses coming from a guy who has personally experienced all these. He's writing again to the people, the Philippians, who were in a town that was very worldly, tremendous influence. Roman Empire moving its troops into Philippi is a great education center, great hospital center, medical center, great political center, but it was tremendous crossroads trading for that part of the world, for Macedonia and that part of the present-day world of Croatia, Bosnia, Yugoslavia, those kind of areas that you see today, Macedonia, Turkey, and it was very influential. So this guy goes into this town. He actually gets arrested and put in prison. And the bad guys are really happy that he's arrested and put in prison, but God shakes things up with earthquakes and angels. And anytime you combine earthquakes and angels, you're going to have an interesting time, to say the least. Well, that's what happened in Philippi, tremendous earthquake. I believe it's even recorded in secular history, not just biblical history. And Paul was released from prison there, and the people realized that this was a real man of God, that God interceded on his behalf. So my prayer is that the same God would intercede on your behalf and open up a little prison door for you in some area of your life and say, wow, I never realized that before, and that God could just speak to your heart and refresh you in some areas. So let's begin with verse 1, finally, my brethren. He's wrapping up his letter. It's a four-chapter letter. We would call it chapters, but remember, this is a letter that he is writing. Notice he's not shooting the breeze or talking about the weather or the latest hockey scores. He's talking about the things of God, as his letters always did. Rejoice in the Lord. I'd like to point that out because he knows that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So the first thing he says in this phase of his letter is to rejoice. It's not the only time he says it. Previously he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now he reminds again, rejoice in the Lord. Maybe it's been some time since you've literally rejoiced in the Lord. But it is a good thing to do, and it's a healthy thing to do, to sing psalms and making melodies in your heart, to sing in the Spirit, to sing in an unknown language as you're driving your car, to just bless the Lord as you're going for a walk on the beach or you're out on a surfboard by yourself, to just rejoice in the Lord, to have times, not corporately, but individually, that you're just rejoicing in the Lord. I love you, Lord. I appreciate you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me today. I thank you for the opportunities, the open doors, the closed doors, but to rejoice in him. And then he tells them something that is important for us. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not tedious or grievous, but for you it is safe. So here's a good teacher. He's saying, I'm telling you the same thing again, and you're probably saying, man, when will we ever learn? I think it was Charles Spurgeon that once said, the great German teacher from Berlin that taught his students and his teachers at the teacher's college, he said the three great keys to being a great teacher is, number one, repetition, number two, repetition, and number three, repetition. And they say just for a television commercial, it takes 18 separate viewings for an individual to even click on what the ad is about. 18 different times before you see the ad. I've seen that in a couple of ads recently, knowing that statistic. I finally figured out why those guys in that red car keep driving in circles, because there's a freeway exit there. See, some of you haven't seen it 18 times. I just blew it for you, didn't I? Or AT&T ads, but they use an Oasis song all around the world to capture everybody that likes music, and Oasis reaps in the millions for the royalties every time that's played somewhere in the world, but you trigger that AT&T must be cool because Oasis is cool and their music's cool. It takes you 18 times for that message to sink in. So Paul's basically saying, you've heard these things before. I've told these things to you before. It is not tedious. It is not laborious or laborious for me. It is easy for me, and it's safety for you if I keep encouraging you to stay with the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord. You can never get too much of that, he said. So here's how he's going to protect them, and it'll protect you too. If you'll take what he's saying to them, apply it to your own life. He starts out with a very interesting word, beware. Beware. You know, you stop and think of the word beware. how often do you see the word beware or something very close to it? A synonym, very close to it. You know, burglars beware, neighborhood watch. Beware, sharks in the water. Beware, cliffs are unstable. When you hear the word beware and you see it on a sign that the government has put up, the government's basically saying, you can't sue us, we've warned you. Car dealers, the same thing. Beware, things in the mirror aren't exactly what they appear to be or they're closer than. So you could say in court, well, it looked like it was. I read one of those corny jokes in Reader's Digest, and a lady was pulled over by the police officer, said, what in the world were you doing? You've driven 7 miles with me and my lights flashing and my siren going. You knew I was behind you. Why didn't you pull over? And she said, well, the sign on the mirror says, things in this mirror aren't what they appear to be, and I didn't appear that I was doing anything that a police officer would want to give me a ticket for. Okay, so beware is a warning. But it's a warning because, basically, somebody cares for you, and somebody is trying to protect you, and that's what he's saying. It's not tedious for me. Repetition, repetition, repetition. I am telling you these things that will be safety for you. So I want to learn the things that he told them in the first century, in that part of the world that made them safe as Christians. I want that same safety in my life. So I take it very seriously that he's admitting as a teacher, repetition, repetition. I'm not tired telling you the same things, but it's possible you're only on your 16th or 17th time. It really hasn't sunk in yet. Rejoice in the Lord. I want to get this across, and I want to give you some safety things right here. So this word beware means keep your eye on. Look at it. Keep your eye open. Keep it on the subject matter. Be looking around you. Beware of what's going on. Now, I ask you to circle or underline the word mark in verse 17. If you'll look over there, you'll see how he's talking about it. You think beware or to mark. The word mark is a little bit differently. It's observe closely, namely so as to follow. Otherwise, beware of this group of people I'm going to talk to you about in verse 2. But mark the people in verse 17. Now, you would think that you would mark a bad person, but he's saying mark the good people so you can follow their lifestyle example, but beware of bad people because bad people are going to get you, and they're going to try from every angle to pull you down. And so you have to be cautious of all the opportunities that come your way because you don't know which one the devil's sending and which one the Holy Ghost is sending. So he's saying beware, and I'd like you to realize there are things that you and I need to be aware of. We need to be obviously looking out that there's some trouble and it could hit us. So he's saying beware. Keep your eye on. Contrasted to mark, observe. Beware of what? Beware of dogs. Because they'll chew up your furniture. They'll mess up your yard. They'll wear you out. No. Dogs was another name, if you remember, Psalm 22, when the picture of the Messiah written by the psalmist said the dogs can pass me about. Dogs was another word, another name for Gentiles. It was beware of the Gentiles or beware of the enemies of the cross, basically. So anybody that hates the cross, beware of them. Don't try to butter up to them and compromise your faith by doing what they do so you can be accepted by them. So any enemies of the cross would be the dogs or the Gentiles. What else does he want you to beware of? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Some of your translations say mutilation. So what does he mean, beware of the mutilation? People that cut themselves, carve themselves, tattoo themselves? What is it that he's saying this mutilation or concision is of the flesh? Well, I think basically he's speaking of the people that their religion says circumcision. And so they're mutilating their flesh, not because they are people of faith, but because they're following religion. So he's saying there is a difference of having a circumcised heart and circumcised flesh. One is mutilation, the other is spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. Our heart is to be broken and contrite, and that's him circumcising the heart. The flesh, for Moses and the Jews in the early days, was only a picture of what God wanted to do to our hearts. He wanted to get our hearts right before him. So you can beware of dogs, you can beware of the enemies of the cross, you're going to beware of evildoers. Evildoers are very tricky and very powerful. You want to beware of them. You don't want to say, well, we can compromise here. No, you beware of evildoers and senseless circumcision and senseless people that do senseless religious acts in the name of God Almighty. Beware of them. This is a warning sign. Snakes, rattlesnakes, poisonous snakes in this area. Cliffs, unstable. I have a friend that died on the cliffs at Sunset Cliffs. And she was just out on a beautiful day like today. She was a school teacher. Her family and I were friends for many years. She was just going for the 5:30, 6:30 sunset, getting ready, walking, and all of a sudden, boom, the cliffs crumbled and gone, just like that. I've counseled more than one police officer from the Zonies and the Arizona people that come over and they go down to the Sunset Cliffs area and they walk out on the rocks when you can walk out onto them and the signs say beware and a wave comes and boom, takes them off or takes a little kid, and those are the worst. This beware, it's dangerous. There's a lot of dangerous people around us, and part of their danger is the ability to lead us astray from full faith in God. And especially if they're people that we think that we are being spiritual with and we're really being fleshly or carnal with them, even in or out of the ministry. For we are the circumcision, he says in verse 3. We're the circumcision versus the people of mutilation. We, the apostles, are people that, yes, we may have physical circumcision, but we are the true followers because it's in our heart. And we want to tell you, don't just waste your time on things that aren't of the heart. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. So there's a difference. Some just worship Him in a form of religion. It's a religious thing that they don't eat certain foods. They don't do certain things because they observe certain days and holidays, new moons and Sabbaths. And beware of all of that. Your heart is what God is after, and He wants you to worship Him. So He says, we are the people that worship God. So what He defines, actually, that statement in verse 3, we're the circumcision, what is that? We're the people that worship God in spirit. In the spirit. So here's a question for you. Because you could take this two ways. Or you could take it one way. But you could take it two ways. When He says we are the people, we are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit, is He saying that we worship God in the spirit, the Holy Spirit, because God is a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and truth? Or is He saying we worship God in the spirit, our spirit is worshiping His spirit? So is He acknowledging God is the spirit? Or is He acknowledging that in the spirit we worship the God of the Holy Ghost? So Paul is raising a good question for him. They say, we worship God, but we worship Him in spirit. It's spirit and truth that God wants, not spirit and religion. And what is the signs? One of the signs of the last days. People will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. So people can look like Christians. They can be mediocre people that never really open up their Bible or open up their heart, but they look like they're really moving and shaking for God. But to get anything spiritual out of them, they can even hold conferences. And they make people think that, wow, they're really strong spiritual people or spiritual leaders. But many will fall away, heaping unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, desiring to hear the things that they want to hear. So people will gravitate, even if it's the popular thing to do, to ingratiate themselves into a large congregation where they can hide and carry on as worldly people but look like they're Christians. And they will want that kind of teaching because it doesn't convict them of their sin. And the other side of that coin is, not only heaping teachers to yourselves that you want because you hear what they know causes church growth. They know what brings an audience. So they manipulate people by saying, you know, if you don't talk about sin, if you don't talk about judgment, if you don't talk about accountability, but you have clever graphics and clever titles and you just water it down a little bit, but don't say anything that would be offensive, you're going to have a lot of people show up. So the Bible warns us, beware in the last days people will do this. It also tells us that people will have a form of godliness. They'll look like they're godly, but they'll deny the power of godliness. And the power of godliness is God's word, the circumcision tool, piercing your heart and circumcising the world away from it. So people will look like they're godly, but deny the power to convict them of their sin and bring them to a place of humility to live according to God's word. So you have to be very, very cautious, because beware is a danger sign. And he's saying, this isn't tedious for me, for you, for me to repeat these things again. It's safety for you. And that's a good shepherd, safety. He wants to warn the people and wants to bless them. So he defines what it is that we are the circumcision. We're the people that worship God in the spirit. And then he said to him here that we worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So rejoice in Jesus Christ. The second time now in this chapter, he's bringing this up again. And he defines that he's his Lord. That's very important that he defines Lord. He says right here that we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And in the first verse, he said, rejoice in the Lord. So he's telling us that the Lord and God are one. And it's in the Lord our God that we rejoice, and God will bless us. Now, a real key here, and a lifelong verse for you, if you've never memorized it, is the next part of that. Have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the flesh is the battleground. In all the women's magazines, all the men's magazines, and just to be sure they don't miss anybody, all the self magazines, they're all about the flesh. To cover the flesh up, to expose the flesh, to make the flesh look thinner, to make it look better, to change the color of the hair. It's all about your flesh. But there is another word for flesh, and that's the carnality of our being. That's what the world is always manipulating, the flesh. And we are told, no, go get your college degree and have great confidence in your abilities as an expert or a certified person or a graduate. Have great confidence in who you are. Hold your head high and have tremendous confidence in yourself. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, you know? Confidence. And the Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh. In a sense, it's idolatry because we're worshiping ourselves. But if our confidence is in the Lord, then we have strength. It's a very subtle thing. But we can say, I have great confidence that I can accomplish this. Hey, we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can accomplish. There's nothing we can do. The only reason we can do it or accomplish it is he's doing it with us and through us, and he wants the glory for it. So have no confidence in the flesh is something you want to circle and underline. Have no confidence in the flesh. He defines it. Confidence is our flesh. You know, we're overconfident. We're self-confident. Exactly. Self-confident. Confident with ourselves. Confident with our flesh. So you could be a person that says, well, I've never had much self-esteem. Well, put your esteem in God and let him work in you. For the Bible says it is God who works in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. See, the world has taught us that get confidence in our flesh, build our flesh up, build our confidence up, move this flesh around, open doors, push people, control people, twist arms, shove, influence. That's not the way it should be. So we have no confidence in this flesh because, as Paul said to the Romans, in me, in this flesh, rather in me, there dwells no good thing. So he was the first to say, I've died to myself. I used to have a lot of confidence in my flesh and my abilities, but now knowing that I'm crucified with Christ, I have to take another tact, and that's just let him do it. You see, it's so natural to trust in our confidence. Power of positive thinking. Oh, don't speak anything negative, whatever you do. Half full, half empty. Everything's confidence. I'll control the situation with my confidence. You know, there's a group of people that don't believe there's a hell. There'll be the people say, it's not hot and I'm not here. You know, your confidence can trap you. And you can begin to think that, well, I did this because I'm in charge. I'm in control. No. It's so natural, though. Last week when I was in Washington, I went to the Supreme Court. And I was looking around and I saw these little models of the old Supreme Court, the present-day Supreme Court. And I started looking and I thought, I've done nothing with my life. I could have done so much as I read the biographies of Supreme Court justices and their education and how they took it to make landmark decisions. And boy, I've wasted a lot of years of my life. I wish I could have seen when I was younger what life was really about and how that this life in God's hand can just do so many wonderful things for people instead of for self. But my whole early youth and early 20s was nothing but self-confidence and me. And I think if all those years have been put into something positive, of landmark decisions or thinking on a national level like those thinkers. Second thing I came to is I was looking at one of the models. I realized there's the audience pit where anybody can go into the Supreme Court and sit and watch the Supreme Court sitting up there on that high bench and then see the lawyers' tables and see the chairs sit perfectly in order and then the jury or whatever's over here. There's a panel area over here. But then I looked around the poles, the big columns that are inside that room, and there's chairs along the wall. The way the light was hitting, all the chairs that were on the wall outside the main area were in the shadows. And I thought, I wonder who sits in the shadows watching the Supreme Court. Or just their presence there could influence someone. You know, when our confidence is in self, we could lose a lifetime. But if our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize that I have nothing but here I am, use me, Lord. And God can use you and you can make a tremendous difference. But I've also learned that it's never too late to let the Lord use you and to bring blessings into other people's lives. In verse 4 through 6, he gives us a good lesson here. He says this about his confidence. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if I were to have confidence, if any other man thinks that he has confidence, whereof he might trust in his flesh, I more. Would you underline that? You think you can boast and you can show your confidence and your whatever, your influence? He said, me above all men, if he's saying. But look what he says here. I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law as a Pharisee, as at the top of my game. Concerning zeal, I murdered Christians. I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Imagine saying that you were blameless touching the law of God. Blameless. Can you imagine how hard he had to work, swallowing at a straining at a gnat, but swallowing a camel? Oh, that I never did anything wrong ever. Blameless, he says. Clean slate. Wow, that's a lot of self-righteousness. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. And he lays it all out there for him. And it dawned on me, if who we know equals who we are, we're missing the point. And that's what he's saying. As if who we're related to equals who we are. As if we come from some aristocracy or some family name or I work for or I went to school with or I live next door to or I met in the elevator or I, you know what I'm saying? As if that would have any identification with us. And Paul's using it. If anybody could boast, I can boast above any man. And he starts boasting in a way, but he's really saying as if who we know equals who we are. It has nothing to do with it. But he was trained to get to the top to be the Pharisee. Boy, he would have to step on a lot of people, bump a lot of people out, say derogatory things about people and round other people to put them down and plant negative seeds so that he could keep getting lifted up. That was a very political position to be a Pharisee. Very strong. It took a lot of brilliance. He was a brilliant man. Very high education. But it was his contacts and his relationships. And he worked all that to get to the top, to be that Pharisee. And that's what he's doing. He's taking you through a progression. I'm an Israelite. Yeah, I'm not a Gentile. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Above all Hebrews, I'm right back to Father Abraham. What tribe? I can identify my tribe. He knows his pedigree. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, that favored tribe. Yeah, that's who I am. Concerning the law, blameless. I'm a perfect dude. Yeah. And zeal for Judaism, for circumcision, for the law? Hey, I persecuted the church. I handcuffed Christians, I beat Christians, I arrested Christians, I had letters from the high priest to throw Christians to the lions if I wanted to. If anybody could boast, I could boast more. But note Paul's competitive edge. He's a spiritual man, but you can still see his competitive edge. Got to be the winner, even in a spiritual tone, because he said, if anybody could boast, I more. There's the competitive edge. I don't know how else he could have worded this, but it's probably still, as you go through his letters, an area that God was working on in his life. He had to always be one up. Though he's using it in a positive way, saying, this is who I used to be, but you can see that competitive edge. If any of you could boast, I could boast more. He could have done it a different way, but it just shows that God's still working in him. And he admits, you just read it, towards the end of this chapter, it's not as if I've already attained. I haven't apprehended all that I can. But this one thing, I'm forgetting everything behind me and all those accolades and all those accomplishments, and I'm pressing. I'm really pushing to get forward. I'm with all my efforts straining to get to that high mark and calling that's in Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it was very positive what he was saying. I more. I think this is important. Circle that word I. I more should actually be I less. For the flesh is always about I. Me, 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 me. I more. And that's pride, isn't it? More of I, more of me. So it's a subtlety that his own lips deceived him. I more. And really, the whole thing is I less, him more. Him exalted and actually lifted up. If any other man thinks that he has more, I more, circumcised that eighth day. And you'll remember Jesus was taken to the priest on the eighth day, and a male child was to be taken and circumcised the eighth day. He's from the stock of Israel. There's no split pedigree here. There's nothing. He's got his whole ancestry there. He's a pure Jew. He's from the Hebrews. He's a Benjamite. Touching the law, he's a Pharisee. He knew everything inside out. Concerning zeal, a man that was known to torch the church. And then the righteousness and the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Would you read these last few words of that sentence? Those I counted lost for Christ. Those things. Yep. Those things I counted lost. This is a great truth for living. The key here is the things that were gained to me. To me. What is gained to you? What gets you where you want to go? Those are the things that he said, I count. I'm a CPA counting it out and balancing the books. I count it all lost. It's a wipeout, bankruptcy. The things that were gained for me. You see, there's a difference of what's gained for you and what's gained for God's kingdom. So if it's for you, you've got to wake up quickly and count all that loss for the glory of God's kingdom, that his work would be done and God would get the honor and God would get the glory. Though he could boast, the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. We have nothing that is a gain to God from this world. Well, God, I could give you, really? Well, God, I was over at, I heard that, I could write a, okay, all things that you think gain for you, for the me, for the I, count them loss. Because there's nothing that we could bring from this world and say, this is a gain for you. It's going to increase your wisdom. It's going to increase your power and your position by letting me do this for you. He doesn't need any of us. There's the 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal that could step right in where you and I are. And God wouldn't miss a beat. It's a joy that we could be alive and in his hands. So we see here that Paul's talking about pride, self, flesh, law. Pride, self, flesh, law. And the key for us here, second key, is that he counted loss. In the original language, they had a choice here. These gain, the gain, was could also be translated gains, plural. Everything is totally a loss. He counts all things, it says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse or dung, as the King James says, a pile of manure, but so that I may win Christ. That's pretty strong words, strong smelling too, but strong words. Notice he counts all things, not just some things in his life, or a few things as dung, all things. He came to a place where he realized, I am nothing. All things. Yeah, but what about all things? Yeah, but I, all things. What if we, all things? Where you get to the place, it's just face down, here I am, use me. Here I am. So he suffered the loss of all things. Now, The excellence is important. The excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or on account of surpassing excellence, is another translation. Surpassing excellence. The greatest thing that you and I can have is the knowledge or the experience through knowledge of Jesus himself. Now, some of you are experiencing him right now as he's in the midst of us. Some of you are hearing about him. Some of you are jotting things down about him. But to truly gnosko, to know him through your personal experience, the excellency of that experience is worth giving up everything in this world that you could know him on account of the surpassing excellence. Jesus, my Lord. You see, Paul's really telling us here something that we all need to die to. He said, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ, I may be found in him, Jesus, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, self, me, I, the whole concept is its own Lord. So we worship ourselves by, well, I could, I know, I will. That in itself is idolatrous. That's why he said, I more. I could boast more than anybody, but it should be I less. The more I decrease, Paul teaches us in another place, John the Baptist, he says, the more I decrease, the more he increases. So the less of me, the more of him. The less of I and all things related to I, social security number, bank account, telephone number, anything related to I, when it dies and you're at ground zero with just you before the Lord, that's when God can start doing some things. But notice you use the word suffered, the loss. It hurts to die to self. And it's a scary thing to die to self. So Jesus, my Lord, he shows the self as its own Lord. So there's four things that I've realized. That there's pride. The pride brings, we need the position. The position brings us power. And then we use our power in persuasion. And that is what I is wrapped around. In me, that I have pride and I need to be recognized, I need to be somebody, I need to have influence, I need to be important. So I get into a position, I use my position that gives me some modicum of power, I build a power base. From that power base, I now can bring persuasion, and my whole trip is that I am persuading people to do what I want. So the world is really revolving around I. And the problems in the world traced anywhere from the United Nations to the Middle East to this platform, not them, they're godly people, but maybe this way, all goes back to I serving self, wanting others to idolize self. We all want people to idolize us in the flesh. That's carnality to the max. So we have a concept of how important we are. And Paul's trying to reverse that thinking and saying, it may sound tedious that you've heard these things before, but for you, for me it's not, but for you it's safety. Beware. All of these things going on around you could be designed to pull you down, and all the time your pride, thinking you have position and power and persuasion, that you're pulling yourself down and you're falling in the snare of the devil. So he said the loss of all things stripped him down to bare metal. If you are repairing or restoring an old car, got to get the rust out. So you go beyond all the layers of paint. You get the bead blaster out. You get the hand sanding going. And then you got bare metal. And that's where God wants to take us, that we can be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. I is what suffered, he said. The I suffered. And the I is his flesh. I suffered the loss of all things. Yeah, I always suffers. Me. When it dies to self. So if you say, well, I let go of this, I'm not doing this anymore, and you know, I've let the pride go, and you will suffer because you're dying to yourself. The I always suffers. It kicks around, it kicks its heels, it yells. So title, position, power, pride, and pedigree are the things that turned on Paul, his pedigree. Hey, from the stock of Israel, Hebrew of the Hebrews. I can trace my way all the way to the tribe of Benjamin. I can tell you who I was politically. I can tell you who I was influentially. That I had all these attributes about me that anybody would have said, oh, there goes Paul. I know Saul of Tarsus. He said, I let all that die. The key for us to go home with now is to suffer the loss. But listen, to take a lower position as part of that loss. That's one thing. To be stripped of all prestige could have been part of his thing. Lord in his own eyes, and Lord in the eyes of another person. All of those are one thing. But the real thing here is what he was Lord for and how he suffered the loss. Was for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ that he could by any means attain the resurrection of the dead. There was a purpose to it. So in verse 9 through 11, he closes this out, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That's a scary one. If you really want revival and you really want all that God has for you and you are willing to say, do whatever it takes, watch out, because he'll do whatever it takes. And he'll take whatever he'll do. And you'll do. Okay, take it. I don't want to give it back. And the tug of war goes on. The flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. If only I could have this attitude, every worry would fly away, wouldn't it, when you think of it? If by any means I could attain unto the resurrection of the day, if only you and I could grab this attitude tonight, we wouldn't have a problem tomorrow morning, would we? Not. Because look at this, and we'll close with this. He said, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Would you read that out loud? If by any means. That's what it's all about. And Jesus is the way, and he is the means. It's all about, are you going to live outside of this body? So we'll close with these thoughts from Paul. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, by any means, he says. Look what happens in Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, or Paul, who wrote the Philippians letter before he's a Christian, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and arresting or hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Wow. Okay. And what was it we just read? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what we're looking for, Paul says. Now, if you'll look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll realize there's a growth in this man, and you and I can grow also. Look at verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad? The same which is made sorry. And I wrote the same thing unto you. He's repeating himself again. Lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Remember, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's right. You're going to have many tears. For the price of other people being set free and finding the truth, you will cry a lot, and you will feel pain and suffering. But go on. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that, contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with ever more sorrow, ever much sorrow. Wherefore I beg you that you would confirm your love towards him, for to this end also I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. The proof for him was that are you people of love and forgiveness? To whom you forgive anything, I'll forgive it also. And I forgive for your sakes. Forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And what was the cry? If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I've counted everything lost, and I've suffered the loss of anything to do with the old Saul. I am now Paul. I'm a new person in Christ. Now let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 11. just the growth in this man's heart just in these 9 verses. And look at verse 21 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? If I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, being whipped above measure. In prisons, more frequently than any other minister. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He had 39 lashes like Jesus. 5 different times. Thrice, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the ocean. In journeys, often in perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Everywhere he went, there's trouble. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all those things that are without in the flesh, that which comes unto me daily, the care and the concern, the love I have for the church, the churches. So who is weak? And I am not weak. Who's offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things with concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. If I'm going to boast anymore, that's quite a growth there, isn't it? If I'm going to boast anymore, you know, I'm from the Hebrews, I'm an Israelite, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. If I'm going to boast, the only thing I'm going to boast to you people about is all the pain and all the suffering to give my life for Jesus Christ so that you could see him transparently living through me. You see, there's a purpose for you to be born again. There's a purpose for you. And it hurts to see your old nature die. But if you will give him the opportunity, he will also give you comfort, whereby the comfort you receive, you can now turn around and comfort other people. So your life has a lot of power to influence a lot of people just by how you handle the distress, the stress, the pain, the discomfort, and the sufferings. But if you're suffering in jail because you're a drug dealer, that's not the same as suffering for Christ because you're preaching the gospel. Some suffering we've brought upon ourselves. But if you are dying to yourself and you've learned as a fighter to turn your cheek and you're not going to fight back, you've learned to take off your shirt and say, okay, and you'll give your coat, then you will see the rewards that come to you. And you will be a jewel in the crown of God himself in heaven. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we have something we can reach out to and we can press towards it and we can try to capture it, that we could attain unto the resurrection and that power. And we would pray that you would help us die to ourselves and let all of it be nothing but dung. Every accolade the world has given us, may it just fall to the wayside and be a pile of garbage. May we look at our lives as nothing apart from you. And may we see you in your glory and your splendor. And may we just cry out to you, Lord, make me like Jesus. But Lord, be gentle. And we pray, Father, give us strength so that we can die to ourselves, forgetting the things that are behind us, reaching forward for that prize in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, thank you so much for going before us, going to the cross, not just dying a death, but also dying to this world. And Jesus, this world is all we know. We don't know the world that you're in right now. You knew that world. And you, for the joy that was set before him, you saw that, Lord. And you knew we're doing it all by faith without sight. So we're praying, help us be godly men and women. And help all of I to die and me to disappear so that you can be formed in us, and your love and comfort can bless many people around us. Fill us with your love, Lord, that we can truly be Christians, not just in word, but in deed also. And not just in religion, mutilation of our false beliefs and understandings, and living like we're self-righteous people. But Lord, because we know you, may we experience what you have for us. And may we turn around and pick up others laying by the wayside and bring them with us. In Jesus' name, amen.